Good morning, brothers and sisters. Let's begin with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow down before you today in worship and in reverence. Lord, we seek you in your word. May this be a church where you are held in honor. May this be a church where darkness has no foothold. May this be a church where we are filled with your Holy Spirit. Lord, be with us now. Draw near to us and bless us through your word. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, today we're back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're quickly approaching the end of this letter. Lord willing, this will be our second last week in the book. Now, over the past month or so, we've been making our way very slowly through the last main section, which records Paul's final instructions to this church. This passage is mostly made up of very short commands. And as we've noted before, there isn't really one main theme that binds all them together. They're just some important thoughts that Paul wanted to include before he ended the letter. So last time we finished looking at rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. And so now we're picking up with verse 19 today, and we are talking about the Holy Spirit. These next few verses are all about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and our churches, and how we can see more of his power working in us. So let's pick up from 1 Thessalonians 5:19. There's really only one point for our message today, and it's exactly what Paul writes in verse 19. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. That's another short command, but it's another important one. Now, what does this mean? When Paul talks about quenching the Spirit, the idea here is of putting out a fire. Some translations capture that directly. He's picturing the Holy Spirit as a flame in our hearts, and to quench the Spirit is to pour water on that fire. Now, why is this command important? Well, first of all, it's because it shows us that the presence of the Holy Spirit is not all or nothing. Even when you have the Spirit, his flame can either be a raging bonfire and his power is flooding your life, or his power can be quenched down to dim embers, or it can be somewhere in between. Now, yes, it's true that either you have the Holy Spirit or you don't, and that is the most important distinction here. When you are saved in Christ, God places his Spirit in your heart, and that marks you as belonging to Christ. Whereas those who do not belong to Christ cannot receive the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Romans 8:9, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Whereas he says in verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So in that sense, the presence of the Holy Spirit is all or nothing. But for those who have put their faith in Christ, for those who have the Holy Spirit, what Paul is saying is that the Holy Spirit can be quenched. Even though the Spirit lives within you and will continue to live within you, his presence and power in your life can increase or decrease. This is why Paul commands the Ephesians in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. And he's not telling them to get baptized for the first time. He's talking to believers who have already received the Spirit. And so in other words, he's saying that it's possible to have the Spirit but not be filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's power is more limited. He's confined to a smaller corner of your heart rather than permeating everything. So what we see from Scripture is that the Holy Spirit's presence is not all or nothing. He can be more or less active. His presence can be stronger or weaker. He can fill us or he can be quenched. So it stands to reason that we want to make sure that he fills us. We want more of his power. Because as believers, it's no secret that the Holy Spirit in our hearts is absolutely essential. Without the Holy Spirit, we're dead. Just consider the prophecy from Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. On our own, we have a heart of stone that cannot respond to God. We're essentially non-spiritual, Right? We don't want to obey God. We don't love God. We aren't sensitive to God's word. We can follow a religion. We can do the external things. But there can be no real relationship. It's only by the work of God in our hearts that we're changed, receiving a heart of flesh that's sensitive to the things of God and that responds to him. Like, that's where God takes us from dead to alive. John describes it as being born of the Spirit in John 3:8, because that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And Ezekiel says in verse 27 that the Holy Spirit will cause us to walk in God's laws. Now, notice that. Cause us. He helps us to obey. How? By giving us the heart of flesh, by writing God's law on our hearts, by changing our affections and desires. Romans 8:13 says that it's by the Spirit that we put to death the deeds of the body. It's by his power that we overcome sin. Or 2 Corinthians 3:6 says, "For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." And the letter there refers to the law. You know, the letter kills because the law tells us what to do, but it can't help us to do it. The law sets the standard, but then we're left on our own to try to meet that standard. And that doesn't work. But the Spirit gives life because the Spirit actually helps us to obey. The law condemns, but the Spirit empowers. The Spirit does what the law could never do. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. He's the power in our spiritual life. So Paul's command here in 1 Thessalonians makes sense. Do not quench the Spirit, because this is how we're going to see growth. This is how we will know joy. This is how we're going to love Christ. But when the Spirit's power is quenched, we lose that spiritual vitality. We can still go through the motions, but it's as if the spiritual legs have been cut out from under us. It's going to feel more empty. It's going to feel more hollow. We don't want that. We want the Holy Spirit to be a raging fire in our hearts, because that's when we see power in outreach. That's when we obey God out of joy rather than out of guilt. That's when our eyes are opened to see God in all of his beauty, and the worship just flows from us. The presence of the Spirit makes all the difference. So how can we avoid quenching the Spirit? Well, there's one very specific way that Paul will talk about later in this passage. But before we come to that, I want to talk about the more general way that we can do this, which we see from several other passages of Scripture. Quenching the Spirit is essentially the same as what Paul talks about in Ephesians 4:30 when he says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Quenching the Spirit, grieving the Spirit, they're two very similar ideas. So we can ask, what grieves the Holy Spirit? Well, primarily sin. Isaiah 63:10, "But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit." As temples of the Holy Spirit, we are called to be holy. A holy God can only dwell in a holy temple. But when we sin, we are staining that temple with that which God hates. That will grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, God is faithful, and he is always ready to cleanse that temple and wash away those sins. He will cleanse that temple 1,000 times, or 10,000, or 1,000,000 times, as long as we ask him to. The problem comes when we don't repent of our sin, and we allow that temple to stay dirty. See, that's when the Holy Spirit starts to be quenched. When we start to fill his temple with idols, and we let them stay there, we begin crowding him out. There's no more room. When we start bringing in heaps of money into his temple and worshiping that money right in front of him, when we bring pornography into his temple and we worship it in front of him, when we bring in gossip, when we bring in lies, when we bring in laziness, when we bring in any kind of sin, and we set it up as an idol in the middle of our hearts, in the Holy of Holies, right where God's presence dwells, that's going to start pushing the Holy Spirit backwards. You can think of it in terms of real estate. Right? The more room in that temple is taken up by other things, the less room there is for the Holy Spirit. It's not that he will leave the temple, but that he gets pushed further and further backwards. At first, he's pushed into the back corner. And then if we don't repent and we bring in more sins, then he's forced down into the basement. And if we still don't repent, and we keep bringing in more, then there isn't even room in the basement. And he gets pushed into a closet in the basement. And at that point, we can barely hear his voice. We're hardly aware of him at all. It's not that he's gone, but that all his power and presence has been quenched. A holy God cannot dwell in a defiled temple. This is why in Ezekiel 10 and 11, chapter 10 and chapter 11, Ezekiel sees a vision of God's glory leaving the temple in Jerusalem. The land has been so polluted with sin that God cannot dwell there. They were worshiping other gods right in his very courts. And so God was pushed out. In a similar way, that's what unrepentant sin does in our hearts. And when we do that, we are forfeiting so much blessing. In Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Who are those who know God's presence? Who are those who see God? Who are those who experience him? It's the pure in heart. And that is the greatest blessing that we can ever receive. God himself, to see him, to know him, to be with him, to feel his presence in your life. And so this then becomes the way to fulfill Paul's command. Do not quench the Spirit. The way we do that is by purity. Blessed are the pure in heart. It's by putting sin away, by repenting. We have to clear out the temple. We have to take out the idols, smash them, and confess our sins to the Lord. In some cases, that will mean taking some extreme measures. Because if the Holy Spirit comes out of the basement closet, but he's still stuck in the basement, it's not going to be that much different. But when you give him the whole temple, when you let God reign in your heart, you will know blessing that you never thought possible. You will have joy that you didn't think could be real. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does when you actually hear his voice and feel his power. Now, living the Christian life when the Spirit is quenched feels joyless. Obedience quickly becomes drudgery. Spiritual discipline feels like a chore. But when the Holy Spirit is filling your heart, everything falls into place. And so it's worth asking yourself, is the Holy Spirit reigning in your heart? Or has he been quenched? I think one of the clearest ways to tell is to look at your joy. The joy of the Holy Spirit, as Paul referenced in chapter 1, verse 6. Joy comes from him. So how much joy do you have? When you obey God, when you serve him, is it usually out of joy or out of guilt? Whether we're talking about prayer or scripture or attending church or using your spiritual gifts, how much of it is joy and how much is obligation? How often do you say, I know I should, versus how often do you say, I want to? See, those are some of the best signs of the Holy Spirit's power. Because we don't naturally want to obey God. And so on our own, the best we can do is to guilt ourselves into it. But the Holy Spirit can do so much more. He can make you long to obey God. He doesn't ever guilt trip you into obeying. Okay? He doesn't use guilt or fear or obligation. He uses love. He uses joy. If your obedience usually revolves around guilt and obligation, it's a good sign the Holy Spirit has been quenched. And if so, there is some very, very good news for you. The Christian life can be so much more than that. That is not what God wants for you. That's not what he asks of you. This life can be joy. It can feel like freedom. It can feel real. How do we do that? Again, by clearing out the temple, by repenting of sin, by letting the Holy Spirit reign. You may have been a Christian for decades, and you've had the Holy Spirit, but you know he's never really had that temple all to himself. There's always been other things pushing him out. So seek him. Destroy those idols. destroy the sins, ask him to cleanse the temple. You don't want the Christian life to feel joyless and lifeless. God doesn't want that for you. He wants you to know real joy, and that joy comes from his Holy Spirit. So the general way that we quench the Holy Spirit is through sin. But then Paul goes on and talks about a more specific way that this can happen. Verse 20, do not despise prophecies. Paul isn't changing topics here. He's really expanding on what he just said. One way that we quench the Holy Spirit is by silencing his voice in our lives. In Thessalonica, evidently, they had some members who had the spiritual gift of prophecy. That doesn't mean that they were necessarily predicting the future, though they could have been, but the gift of prophecy is the ability to speak a revelation from God, maybe about the future, but always directed toward the present. The Holy Spirit brings something into the mind of the prophet, and they share it with others. We know that this was a well-attested gift in the early church. In fact, prophecy was one of the most highly regarded gifts. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:1, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So there were some prophets at Thessalonica, and the Holy Spirit was working through them to build up the church. But based on Paul's command here, it seems like some people were essentially dismissing those prophets. They would have been saying, no, they're just making this stuff up. The Holy Spirit was trying to encourage them and to teach them, but they weren't listening. They had already dismissed his voice. And so that was one very specific way that they were quenching the Spirit. By stifling the spiritual gifts that he is working through, they were also stifling his power in their midst. Now he can't talk to them. And so again, they were missing out on tremendous spiritual blessing. That's why Paul tells them not to despise prophecy. Don't silence God's voice. If they're not open to the Holy Spirit using this gift in their midst, then they're really handicapping their own spiritual growth. And so Paul commands them to not blindly reject prophecy. But that's not all he says, because then he goes on to write, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. So he doesn't want them to blindly reject prophecy, but neither does he want them to blindly accept prophecy, because there were always going to be false prophets. Jesus warned it would happen. Paul warned about it, and so did many other New Testament writers. People would come into the church claiming to speak for God when really they were just speaking for themselves. And so there was a very real danger of being led astray. And so the solution was not to blindly accept everything, but to test everything and hold fast what is good. Like, give those prophecies a fair chance, but see whether it's really from God. Now, how would they do that? What does that test look like? Well, the clearest way is to test it against Scripture. If the prophet's words contradict what God has said elsewhere, that's a sure sign that the prophet is not from God. God will never send a prophet to say, actually, what God said back in Isaiah was wrong. He's changed his mind, and here's what he really meant to say. That will never happen. Paul says in Galatians 1:8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Not even an angel from heaven has the authority to come and change God's word. So a human prophet certainly does not. Another way they could test prophecies comes from 1 Corinthians 14:3 and 4. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds himself up, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. See, Paul says the purpose of prophecy is for building up the church. That's what the gift is meant to accomplish. And so if a prophecy is not fulfilling that function, it's probably not from God. But if a prophet is claiming to speak for God, but they're really just building themselves up, or trying to gain power over others, or using prophecy to tear others down, that's not what prophecy is supposed to accomplish. So it's another sign it's not from God. Now, there's other criteria we could mention, but really, Paul is just calling for vigilance in spiritual matters. They don't want to suppress the work of the Holy Spirit by rejecting prophecy outright, but they still have to test everything. Okay, so what does that mean for us today? Because if we don't have prophets at OMA Church of Christ, then what do we take away from this? Well, let's apply it more generally, because God still speaks to his people today. We may not have prophets, but we do have the Word of God as revealed in Scripture, and we have people who teach and explain it. The Holy Spirit always works through his Word, like whether that Word was revealed to a prophet by their spiritual gift, or whether that Word was written down in Scripture for our benefit today. Either way, that's how the Holy Spirit changes us. And so the question is, are we listening? And we see from this verse that one of the most surefire ways to quench the Spirit is to be closed off to his voice. Because if he can't speak to us, how are we going to see his power in our life? And so the first question we have to ask ourselves is, are we in Scripture? Are we giving him a chance to speak? It's so important that we are in God's Word every day, not just to read it, but to understand it. The point is to be changed. It is not about getting a check mark. Who cares about a check mark? God is not sitting up there with a clipboard tracking how many days in a row you've read Scripture. He is sitting up there with spiritual blessings, eager to shower those blessings upon you if you will let him work in your heart. The reason we read Scripture is not to get some check mark and a pat on the back. We read it to be blessed. The reason to read Scripture is for your own good. Reading it just for the sake of checking it off doesn't do much good. Read it for him. Read it to meet him, to hear his voice. We're here for the meaning. And if you struggle with that, if you find that you usually don't get that much out of passages when you read them on your own, you can find a million resources online. You can go on YouTube and find thousands of the best sermons from the best preachers out there on almost any passage. There's never been a better time to live in that regard. For all of history, most people could only hear the teaching from their local church. Now anyone can listen to the best teaching in the world at any time. And let me tell you, there are some truly incredible preachers out there that God is using for amazing things. Make use of that. We have a privilege that no one else has had in history. So are we reading Scripture? But also, do we know Scripture? It's very good to read through Scripture every year, but it's also important to know where things are so that you can find them when you need them. This book is your spiritual toolkit, but those tools can't be of much use if you don't know where to find them. Every believer would be wise to become very intimately acquainted with these tools, because they are given to us by God for our blessing. Can the Holy Spirit orchestrate it so that you happen to be reading the exact passage you need on just the right day of your Bible reading plan? Yes. But how much more could he do if we knew this book inside and out, and we knew every passage to turn to that speaks exactly to our situation? And I've said this before, and I'll say it again, the best way to know Scripture is to memorize it. One of the most life-changing spiritual disciplines that you can do is committing Scripture to memory and storing it up in your heart, especially if you can do extended sections. It's not easy, but it is worth it. Memorize Psalms. Memorize Proverbs. Memorize passages of the New Testament. Memorize anything, because then it's right there in your heart, ready for the Holy Spirit to use it at any time. So first, are we in Scripture? Do we read it? Do we know it? Because again, a surefire way to quench the Holy Spirit is to simply never give him a chance to speak. If you aren't often in Scripture and you don't know Scripture well, you aren't giving him many chances to bless you. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to bless you through his Word. But second, the other question to ask, if we are in Scripture, are we obeying Scripture? Now, something we see in the Old Testament prophets, especially in Jeremiah, even right from today's Bible study, is how God warned them and warned them and warned them, and it didn't matter because they weren't listening. It didn't matter what God said, they weren't going to change. And that's a great danger. Maybe there are certain areas of life, maybe certain sins, maybe certain things we're commanded to do or not to do. And if we're being honest, it really doesn't matter what God says in here because we're not going to change. It doesn't matter how many times I read passages about this, or how many sermons are preached on this, or who comes up and talks to me. Frankly, my decision is made. It's just not going to happen. That's quenching the Spirit. That's saying, the Spirit has no way to speak to me about this. I've cut off his voice. That will stifle his power in our life because we're leaving him no room to work. Now, obviously, this is not to say blindly accept everything. I'm not saying every time that someone comes up here and explains God's word, just take it at face value. Of course not. Just as Paul said to the Thessalonians, test everything. Test what I'm saying to you. Test what anyone says to you. Just because someone is using a verse from the Bible doesn't mean they're using that verse correctly. We have to interpret it according to how God intends for it to be interpreted, rather than reading things into it. And so there's a need for discernment and caution. But what does Paul say next? He says, hold fast what is good. When something is true, when it is the word of God, hold on to that. Cling to it. Make use of it. Because that will be used in your life by the Holy Spirit for tremendous blessing. So there's one point from today's passage. Do not quench the Spirit. We can quench him through unrepentant sin, and we can quench him by dismissing his voice. God has placed his Spirit in your heart for a reason, and that is to bless you, to transform you, and to guide you. He wants to give you supernatural joy. So let him reign in your heart. Cleanse that temple of any idols. Seek him in his word and yield to his voice. And when we do, we will see God doing amazing things in our hearts. And the result of that is exactly what Paul writes in verses 23 and 24, which we'll be covering next time as we wrap up this series. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit. Thank you for setting your seal on us. Thank you for calling us your own. Lord, may you reign in our hearts. Cleanse us of the idolatry. Cleanse us of the sin. Cleanse us of the apathy. Lord, may we hear your voice so clearly in our lives, and may we yield to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.